All right, welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast. We're exploring everything of faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Nazaroff. With me, as always, Pastor David Bowser.
How are we doing, Patrick?
And Elise McCarter.
Still here. Still pretty successful.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
It's 2026.
That's my noisemaker.
What
was that one?
Someone that unrolls.
Oh, okay. Got it. That's good.
What do you got?
I did the little trumpet thing.
Okay.
Like a vuvuzela?
just a trumpet.
I like this one that like, you spin around. And
yeah, sure, sure.
Yes.
Yeah. So. I'm also wearing the glasses, so, you know, I got those going.
Yeah, sure. 2026.
That's right.
Every year I think, how can they make glasses out of the shit?
And they do.
And
it.
They do.
They always do it.
It's truly one of humanity's best things.
They amaze me every
time. We rise to the occasion.
We do, right? Don't we?
Yes, we built the pyramids, and we make glasses.
out of numbers.
Yes.
It's great.
I think 2026 is honestly easy.
Yeah, the zero and the six.
The zero and the six.
That's circular.
But then you got the two in the middle of your face.
That's fine. Like they've been doing that for at least 6 years now. So I mean, they've nailed it. The two in the middle of the face. Now next year, 2027.
That's gonna be tough.
That's gonna be tough.
Lots of linear moves.
Yeah,
yeah.
All right, 2029 too. They have to decide: is the circle of the nine the eye? The part comes below the eye, like into your nose. That's a good, you know.
Yeah.
Can't wait.
I think it's going to be more of a graphic design where the 9 is going to be low and the O is going to be up. And yeah,
okay,
it's going to bounce out.
Sure, yeah.
I'm going to start working on my design now. This is how I make my millions in 2029. I've got the design, guys.
Now, imagine our great-great-grandchildren are going to be seeing like 23, you know.
Oh, man.
You know, like they're going to look. God bless them.
My great-great-grandchildren are going to be so ingenuitive.
Or they're going to be living truly in the future. So,
I mean,
you know.
Yeah. They will be living in my future. That's true.
Yeah.
All right, we have something exciting for the podcast today.
We do. Not just New Year's glasses.
Yeah. We had a guest.
We did have a
guest.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I was not there for the guest.
Yeah. We decided Patrick couldn't be trusted to talk to strangers.
That's not what happened.
That's honestly probably fair.
Sure, but it's not what happened.
Right, yeah.
So tell me who's our guest.
I just hit my microphone. I'm sorry. I'm out of practice in this new year.
So we had Father Andrew, who is a Catholic priest.
Mm-hmm.
Not just one of our fathers. Yeah. He's actually a Catholic priest, and he is based in Springfield, Missouri,
mm-hmm.
And also in training to be an exorcist.
Which is why we wanted to talk to him.
Which is, I mean, the Catholic priest part, I'm sure, is plenty interesting on its own. Interest was piqued, you know. Honestly, by the exorcism part.
Yeah, we have other Catholic priests we could have talked to that were close, but you know, we wanted to talk to Father Andrew because of the exorcism story. I think, you know, it originally came up in one of our episodes last fall. We kind of talked about spiritual realm and demons and things of that nature, and Elise offhanded was like, if I could get us an interview with an exorcist, would we be game for that?
And
we were.
Yes. Yeah,
obviously we were. Yeah.
Right. He happens to be a friend of a friend, so I had a little bit of a personal connection with him, and he was super gracious to come talk to us.
Okay, so what movie is the best representation?
Oh, yeah, he's not a fan of horror movies.
Yeah.
It's one of those things
where, like, he spends his whole day, I mean, we'll let him kind of tell the story, but he spends his whole day doing that. He doesn't want to deal with that in his off time.
Useless.
He did, we'll let him talk about it. I don't want to ruin his answer because I think he did give an interesting answer. We'll let him get to that.
Yeah.
It was fascinating. I will say, like, I took away a lot of important lessons from this. Like, I think I learned a lot about the process and about, like, what goes into it. I did not become a Catholic or someone who's like fully embraced this line of thinking or theology. There are definitely some things that he said within the context of that, like that does not align with my theology, but he was very gracious in coming to speak with us. Really appreciate that time. And I learned a lot.
I mean, honestly, what a cool opportunity, right?
Like, who among us can say I've spoken to an exorcist and now Elise and I can?
Yeah. Who among us? 2 out of 3.
Well then. It is nice to have it though, you know, because I always, you know, what if I have a exorcism problem? Now I got now we have a source.
You
no offense to you, Pastor David.
Hey, none taken.
I'm going Catholic. I'm going with the experts.
They are the experts, Call the Catholics.
Agreed.
Yeah, I do want
allegedly there are like exorcists in every diocese, so there's probably one around. We could find it.
One of the things we learned is that they are among us, which is fascinating. Truly fascinating, honestly.
The
exorcists are among us.
Yes.
I don't know that that's how they'd phrase it.
Probably not.
They look like you and me. Anyone could be an exorcist.
Right.
But a man.
That is true. That is a priest. Yeah.
Yeah. I do also want to give a plug that if there was an issue with the sound that could go wrong on our end, it did go wrong on our end.
On our end,
his was great.
Thank you, Father Andrew.
Yes.
And a special shout out to our one-time sound producer, BJ McGeever.
BJ. So worked on the sound for us, so it probably sounds a little bit different than it normally does, but he works the magic and we're able to use it. So
great.
That's what happens when you have real professionals.
That's right.
I know.
Weird.
Man, isn't it going to be terrible if, like, this one that we had, all these sound complications come out sounding better than all the others? We're like, oh, that's not a good sign.
I know. He sent me the sample of it. I was like, oh, that's pretty good.
I listened on my computer because I had DD. I didn't like, nah, I'm not doing this. Like, I don't even know how fix something like this. Yeah. So.
Yeah.
Anyway, he works some magic, and thank you super, super much, BJ, and Father Andrew as well.
Yeah. So enjoy the pod, and because we won't say this at the end, if you like this episode, be sure to find us at beyondsundaypodcast.com. Shoot us an email about your favorite exorcism story or what movie you think is closest to the truth at beyondsundaypodcast@gmail.com.
I think it's The Conjuring. All right, and here you go. Without further ado, Father Andrew.
Hey, thanks for listening, everybody. We are back with more Beyond Sunday. I am Elise McCarter. With me, as always, is Pastor David Valder.
How you doing, Elise?
I'm doing great. And with me today, special guest, Father Andrew.
Hello. Hello. This is where we edit in applause, right, sound effects in the background.
Like a live audience. Yeah. So Father Andrew is actually a, please correct me if I get this incorrect, is a Catholic priest in Springfield, Missouri. He is a friend of a friend. So we made a connection through a longtime friend of mine named Julie.
I was going to say, not just a friend of Jesus.
A friend of Jesus. Small world. but a friend of my good friend Julie up in Springfield as well. Nice. So we are very excited. This is a little bit of a passion project for me, this interview, because Father Andrew is in training to be an exorcist.
Yeah.
Which is something that I thought was super cool when I heard about this. We don't often get the opportunity to talk to people in training as exorcists. So
or people who have like completed training in exorcist. Like I don't think I've ever talked to an exorcist.
So this
at least not knowingly. I don't know.
Maybe they are among us.
it is often not public who the exorcist of a diocese is. So it's very possible.
Okay. So we're getting like right into this. There's an exorcist in every diocese.
Ostensibly, it's possible that a place could be between guys, and so
you
recommend them to a bigger place. But every diocese is usually has a trained exorcist, one or more.
Wow, I really want to find out who ours is now. Okay,
can we look him up in the
beyond?
Probably not.
Under
probably
e,
not.
Obviously,
right, yeah. E for exorcist.
All right. Well, yeah, we're excited to have Father Andrew. Thank you so much for taking the time to answer our questions and to talk to us a little bit about your experience. And we're just thrilled to have this opportunity because we've talked on the podcast in the past. We've talked about demons. We've talked about the spiritual world. We've talked about how we interact with that. But certainly as the Lutheran Church, we don't have a regular practice of exorcism. It's not a piece of our training. As far as I know, in the United States, there are not trained exorcists within the ELCA, at least our branch of the Lutheran Church. So it's something that we're really interested in, but we don't know much about. And so we really appreciate you taking the time to come in and talk to us about it and share some of your experience. And hopefully we and our listeners will get a chance to learn a lot of new stuff here. So thank you so much.
Yeah.
Yes. Happy to be here. I love being able to speak and to teach, and just especially as will come out, to help people see how this ministry is actually part of the larger part of God's, like, good divine providence that is based on unity with Him, and isn't this sort of weird superstitious?
Sure.
A lot of misconceptions and a lot of very sort of magical thinking around this that really is not the main thing the church does.
Sure.
You know, as you know, the main thing the church does is draw souls to Jesus Christ and serve the world. This is a minor part of that for very specific circumstances. So
Awesome. Well,
okay, let's jump in.
Yeah. So we're going to start with just a couple of like warm up questions.
Sure.
Not that any of these are going to be particular hardballs, but this one is just kind of your background, just some curiosity. If you could share a little bit of your story, what led you into the priesthood to begin with, and then eventually into being interested in training as an exorcist.
Sure. So the short form, I have a very blessed life in the fact that my parents are both, I think, walking saints. They're both very good people who raised us in the faith. I remember, you know, Sundays we would never miss mass. Even when we would get snowed in, Mom took out some hymnals that I guess she stole from church. I don't know. And made us listen to Mass.
Well, there goes the sainthood, right? It's so close. Yeah.
Got her on the fence.
I'm sure they were old ones or something. And so she made us sing hymns and listen to Mass on the radio and all. So, you know, it was a very important thing to us. Faith came to me very easily and gently from the Lord, and had a very good youth group that got involved in, very involved. I went to Catholic high school and was there in the chapel almost every single day, praying, and just, so I was very blessed in that sense. So I'd say the thought about becoming a priest, in one way, starts with my aunt is a nun. She's a Carmelite nun. Okay. And part of their life is to pray for priests. Mm. Her influence, my father's best friend became a priest, and he baptized me. So it was always an option. And I was at a parish where a lot of young priests came through kind of as in training. So I also had those young priests I could look to. And I think it just, I just always felt drawn to the things of God. I felt drawn to things of the church. I loved to be at Mass. I loved to serve for Mass. I loved to be near the liturgy and studying theology. The interest in doing exorcism studies and deliverance ministry and exorcism ministry is kind of begins around that same time. I don't know. Two friends of mine at my Catholic high school began to practice Wicca. Mm. It led me to doing some of my own reading and own studying just so I understood the church's position and how to interact with them and what they were doing. And I did end up reading a book I probably should not have read at that age. And it kind of messed me up a little bit in the sense that I had my own sort of worries and scruples that I had to wrestle with about, you know, the demonic and all these sort of things. But actually, in the end, I think it may sound, I don't know, that was part of the way the Lord drew me to himself, was sure. through a little bit of fear and worry. Since then, it's all good. It's all replaced with joy. And that's my defense in this ministry sure. is joy, because the evil spirits can't stand up to it. And so I basically had thought about it since I was like 16. And when I got into my priesthood, I've been a priest for 7 years. For the first few years, didn't use it at all or anything like that. But I found in my praying with people, the power that came from just even just a little bit of just praying over people, nothing crazy, nothing, not invoke, just praying over people, praying for deliverance prayers, just basic deliverance prayers, the kinds of things that you all, I'm sure, know very well about, sure. just praying over somebody for God's healing. And finally, about 3 years ago, I went to the bishop because this is not really the kind of thing that a man should put himself forward, in a sense, saying, I should study this.
Yeah, sure.
So I just went, but I thought, you know, I'm just going to ask Bishop. I just told him, hey, I have an interest in this and I have a heart for it. What do you think? And he goes, great. What does it cost? You know, and he was all for it. But we did wait 2 years, which was a good proof of the Spirit's will in that I was willing to just put it on hold for 2 years and not rush. That would have been a pretty bad sign if I had been unwilling to
sure.
to wait.
Yeah.
So. Yeah. I'm gonna try to give concise answers.
No, that's great.
Boy.
No, we're more interested in just listening to you talk about this. Yeah. Okay. That's great. But what does the training process for an exorcist actually look like? I know you said that there is a little bit of a waiting period involved at the beginning. So where do you go? Mm-hmm.
So once a bishop has selected one of his priests to do exorcism or deliverance ministry training, non-clerics can also do some training, but like the formal exorcist is a priest. Mm-hmm. The training I will be doing, hopefully, if everything goes well, will be up in Chicago. I'll go up for 10 days, four times over the next 2 years. So 40 days of training, which is, I guess, fitting. and that's one training program. So you'll have 10 days of intensive study. And then when you're at home, you'll have, I assume, assignments to be like going and to the nearest exorcist. Like part of this training will be to go sit in on a actual formal exorcism of someone who is fully possessed, and doing all your own study and things like that. There are other programs. I know there's a program in Rome. I know there's various programs, but the main one that I'm applying to is going to be up in Chicago, called the Leo the 13th Institute.
Okay.
Is that the Pope?
This is the Pope.
Okay.
The Pope that this Pope is named after.
Yeah. Okay.
Pope before this Pope. Yeah.
Well, the Leo before this Pope.
Leo was, early 1900s was Leo the 13th.
Okay.
So it's okay that you don't remember him.
Yes. I didn't know him. We never met.
Yeah.
Awesome. So getting into a little bit about, you've already mentioned things that people think happen in exorcisms. Sure. It's like really not what exorcism is about. Mm-hmm. What do you think the biggest misconception is that people have about exorcisms?
There's two. The first, I will actually paraphrase Father Ripperger, which, like, because it was one of my favorite answers he ever gave. He was asked this question, and he said, everyone seems to think that the exorcist is this serious sort of dour, dark individual who wrestles with the forces of evil. And he says, actually, every exorcist he knows, including himself, it is a remarkably joyful people, because they get to see, really in a way that no one else does, the remarkable power of these things we take so for granted. The power of Jesus's name, you know, the power of Our Lady's intercession, Mary's intercession, the power of the intercession of the saints, the power of the angels, you know, over these things. They get to see all the time God delivering people from awful, horrible things. And so really, they are quite joyful people. And again, that joy is part of their protection. You know, a very dour, sour-faced priest actually really should not be an exorcist, because he does not have much defense against the evil one, right?
Mm.
If he needs to be full of joy, and have a very robust spiritual life and a spiritual director and regular confession, all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But the other answer would be sort of people think of exorcism as a very sort of magical mentality. I have this problem in my life. This dark thing has happened. If I can get the right priest to do the right prayers, then I'm suddenly going to be fine. That's a very magical way of thinking, and it doesn't understand God's providence.
Mm.
God is intimately provident in anything that has to do with deliverance or exorcism ministry. God knows what's going on. He's allowing it for a reason. There's a relational, intentional thing he is intending to happen as part of the process of this person's deliverance. And I'm sure you experience this too. People get sick, and they want God to just be the fix to that. But it's not how it works. It's not how God functions. God is going to bring good out of things, but rarely is it by immediate healing.
Mm.
You know, it's extremely rare that God does. Usually it's by God accompanies us. So that's I hope that answer makes sense. But the ministry, you know, people come to us. The other thing, and I toss it out, is possession is extremely rare.
Mm.
That's good news, right?
extremely rare. You know, gets to do a little bit of theology, you know, when Jesus Christ came, and whenever he died on the cross and rose from the dead, to follow the book of Revelation, Satan was chained. He is not permitted to deceive the nations and all that, you know, all that kind of stuff. He does not have the kind of power he had before Jesus came. He just doesn't. There's very little he can do. What most Christians experience, and every human being, is just temptation.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. Just temptation. The demons are allowed to tempt. That's their main thing they can do. There are extraordinary things that can happen, particularly when human beings start to move towards some of the darker aspects of sin, mm-hmm. or of even direct interaction with a demonic.
So, and if I'm jumping ahead in the question, feel free to tell me. We'll come back to this, but what's the vetting process like? I mean, you mentioned kind of the magical thinking that like someone comes and says, "Oh, well, if I just mm-hmm. have God, this will all be better and everything will be fixed." How do you, as the priest, as the spiritual leader in that process, help them in that journey to assess, yes, you're in need of an exorcist, or this is just temptation, or this is mental health, or this is just you having a bad day? Like how do you help people sort through that?
Yeah, I mean, a general principle that we should always follow is the natural is far more common than the supernatural.
Yeah.
You know, by its very definition, the miraculous is rare, right? And by its very, except for those miracles that God does again and again, like like forgiveness of sins. By its very nature, God very rarely allows this sort of extraordinary, more than normal kind of demonic activity. So when someone comes to us, we pretty much would begin with the assumption that what is happening is natural.
Okay.
You begin from the assumption that, in fact, can I read you something from?
Sure.
This is the book. It's
a very fancy book. Father Andrew's showing us the book on our Zoom call here. It's all got some golden front. Yeah,
has the rite of exorcism in it. But in here it says, in the case of some intervention that is said to be demonic, the exorcist should above all use the utmost circumspection and prudence as a matter of necessity. First of all, he should not too easily believe that someone is possessed by a demon when the person may be laboring under some illness, especially of a psychological nature. Likewise, he absolutely should not believe that a possession is present when for the first time someone claims to be tempted in some special way by the devil or to be afflicted. Let him take note, lest he be tricked, of the craftiness and deceit the devil uses to bring someone to believe that their infirmity.
Yeah. So there's even a resistance to the kind of gullibility of of the priest itself. Like the priest itself has to stand in the face of that, so that neither the one who's suffering the affliction or you as the spiritual leader are falling prey to, the spiritual realm's ability to deceive us. Right, the deceiver continues to do that work. Yeah, it's very fascinating.
Yeah. So I mean, we definitely start from a position. You meet with somebody, you try to meet their immediate spiritual needs, try to get them on a spiritual regimen, try to get them a regimen of prayer. I mean, oftentimes when an exorcist has the infrastructure for it, in our diocese, we'll have to see, because we're a fairly small diocese. Oftentimes it is months before the person ever meets the exorcist.
Oh, wow.
They are working with other employees or volunteers who are helping evaluate them, doing an entire intake of their life, getting a psychological evaluation. For example, one case that I was able to help with, we met with him a couple times, tried to meet his basic spiritual needs, help him get involved at a church and with a life of prayer. And then we sent him to a trained psychologist to do an evaluation. And the trained PhD came back and told us all the effects this man is experiencing, these 24/7 mental voices and physical feelings, are the effects of extended use of methamphetamines.
Oh,
okay. Yeah. Great. So now
possessed by something else. Yes.
Yes. So we see that and we say, okay, good. So now we know what's going on. If there is something else going on, we're going to have to see some extraordinary sign.
Yeah.
That is sort of, we would say, a preternatural sign. Preternatural meaning not natural, but not supernatural. It's above what you'd expect from a human being. There are, maybe this is a different question, but there are three traditional signs that are held up as signs of demonic possession. One of those is knowledge, pretty thorough knowledge of languages unknown to the individual.
Okay.
The second is occult knowledge, which just means knowledge of things they can't know about.
Mm.
They couldn't know. They couldn't know this thing from your past. They couldn't know what's happening in the room down the hall. They can't know this, you know. And the third is an aversion to holy things. Those are those three. So unless we see something like that, we now have every reason to think that this man's case is purely psychological, and we can give him whatever spiritual help we can give, but we are not mental health professionals.
Yeah.
And so he needs to work with a psychologist.
Yeah. Thank you. I really appreciate it. I mean, it's something that I certainly take seriously in my ministry as well, right? Setting that boundary between my role versus, you know, a psychological professional, right? That's not, I'm not a professional in that. I'm a spiritual leader, right? And what does it look like? And so to know that there's like another level of that protection, both for the individual and for you in that role, it's really helpful and informative for me.
Yeah.
Nowadays, without a professional evaluation by a psychologist, we're not going to move forward on something.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because it's dangerous.
Yeah.
That doesn't help the individual.
Right.
If they have mental health problems, and I'm sitting there throwing holy water at them. What is it? That's going to make their life worse, not better.
Yeah.
So how busy does an exorcist stay? I'm going off book a little bit here. But like,
it depends.
It's super, you know, hopefully very
Is it worse in some cities than others? Like,
that's a great question.
Do you go to Chicago because that's where all the demons
that's
are?
The demon city. Yeah.
It is a good question. It depends on how deep
the man, Chicago, sorry.
It depends on how deep the man is in the role. Mm, you know?
Okay.
In my life, it is unlikely it is ever going to be anything more than an occasional service that I give to the diocese.
Okay.
My full-time ministry is at the college, and almost assuredly that will remain my full-time ministry. There are other people though, like Father Ripperger, Monsignor Rossetti, who are sort of popular names, popularizers of some of who are full-time exorcists. They work. Monsignor Rossetti works at a place called St. Michael Deliverance Center.
Okay.
And like that's their full-time thing. So he might be running, he might be doing, you know, three or four solemn exorcisms a day. So fully possessed people who are manifesting. His life is intense, very intense. In fact, he even wrote recently that he thinks once a man's been in that ministry for any extended period of time, he probably can't go back to ordinary life.
Yeah.
He says, but for the priest for whom this is an occasional thing.
In that situation, the Monsignor that you're referencing, are people coming from all over to come? Like, because he does this full time, they know he's doing this group. Like, are they coming from all over the place? Or is it just in his diocese, they're discovering this? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like,
I don't know. I don't know well enough. If it's a big enough place, I presume several dioceses would send there. So maybe a few different states might send to the same place.
Yeah.
But I mean, he has said before, for every 100 people that cross their desk, only one of them has anything sort of extraordinary going on. And of those, 1 in 100 is actually possessed.
Yeah, sure. It's a lot of people crossing their desk.
Right.
It's only going to get worse because there's a lot of mental health struggle in the U.S.
Yeah, that's a great point.
Yeah. So is that like part of a crisis center, like a greater kind of ministry crisis center, or are people specifically crossing the desk looking for exorcism support? I don't know what the
I think it's specifically deliverance and exorcism.
Okay.
I keep using those two words differently. Deliverance, we would kind of say deliverance ministry is kind of anything before you get to a full possession.
Mm.
Exorcism, like a formal exorcism, that's someone who is fully possessed and has been proven to be possessed. So I keep using those words interchangeably.
No, that's a helpful clarification.
So without going into any confidential specifics or anything, what does the rite of exorcism actually involve? Because we've all seen The Exorcist, or some of us have seen The Exorcist.
Or some, I've seen it, thank you.
I'm not sure the Father Andrew has.
Okay. I have not. I find those movies terrifying.
Sure.
I don't watch scary movies because I have an overactive imagination and I can't sleep.
Yeah. Fair enough.
But
I'm usually the sheltered one on the podcast. So usually when they reference a movie, it's me that has not seen it. So I just want to clarify. Yeah. I did Once Upon a Time.
You've seen it there. Yes.
I did do it.
Yeah. Which the movie was based on a real case in St. Louis, but it was a boy. It wasn't a girl. Mm. And it was in a children's hospital, I think, that has since been turned into a park, it sounds very, very creepy, yeah. Even though, I mean, the devil doesn't just have power everywhere.
Sure.
You know what I mean? So it's not like he can haunt a park or something, but,
that's good.
So the bulk of the rite of exorcism is made up of scripture, just direct reading of scripture, and then certain prayers. So it begins with scripture. It begins with not a rebaptism, but a re-presentation of some of the signs of baptism.
Sure.
So you may have a lighted candle, you might sprinkle them with holy water, you'll use some of the words that were used in baptism, but you're not rebaptizing them. But
would this be similar to what we might call an affirmation of baptism?
I don't know.
Okay.
Maybe.
So like, if you were baptized as a child, we'll do a remembrance of baptism or an affirmation of baptism where we'll have the water and you'll light a candle and we'll say, to remember the ways in which God's promises still are true over us, just as they were made true in your baptism, right? So it sounds familiar or sounds similar, but I'm sure there are distinctions there. Yeah,
it sounds very familiar. There's then a litany in which you just invoke the names of the saints. You know, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. Saint Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael, pray for us. Holy Elijah, pray for us. John the Baptist, and you go through just invoking the names of the saints. There can sometimes be an insight in this portion if you see the person react quite strongly to particular saints. That can be useful information for the priest to know later, or if you see them respond particularly strongly to particular aspects of the faith. So if every time you mention Jesus's ascension, if every time you mention his ascension, there's a really strong reaction, the priest takes note of that and remembers that for later, because that can be helpful to know that this demon is particularly revolted by the truth of the ascension. There's then a psalm is read, the gospel is read. The person, if they're capable of speech, repeats the promises of their baptism. They recite the creed. Because some people have the thing where they're unable to speak. Other times people are completely calm the whole time. It just depends. You have them do the renouncing, do you renounce Satan? I do, and all his works. Yeah, I do. The Our Father is prayed, sign of the cross. Then you get to some of the, we would call, deprecatory prayers.
That's a fun word.
That's a big word, yeah.
Deprecatory and imprecatory.
That's a $5 word.
A deprecative prayer is one in which you're asking God to do something.
Okay.
So you're saying, God, send down your power and all this. There's some of those. And then once sort of you've built up all this sort of store of prayer and grace, the priest uses what are called imprecatory prayers. And that's when, standing in sort of the authority that Jesus gave to his apostles to do this, because he gave his apostles authority to cast out demons, standing in that authority, he then uses his own voice and says, I command you to leave. Before that, it's all God commands you to do this. And now the priest stands in that role, the authority of Jesus. I command you. You do more prayers, you finish out. You can then restart. So you go through the whole ritual once, and then the priest has the right to kind of go back and start to repeat maybe some of the parts this evening.
Okay. So it might not take the first time, but that's not a reason to lose hope. It sounds like you can kind of cycle through it. And
no, some cases take over a year.
Wow.
With multiple sessions, because what might happen is you might have a session, make some progress, and this I'll start some of the things I'm going to say. People will either just believe or they won't. But I mean, all of it really. But oftentimes if someone is possessed, it is often hundreds of demons. Usually one high up sort of general, to use our words.
Yeah, sure.
And then many, many, many smaller ones, lesser ones. This remember what Jesus is. Yeah. You know, my name is Legion. We are Legion.
This is the story of Jesus.
He says we are Legion. Yeah. That's the most common experience. So you might drive out a bunch. The person is then exhausted. They just physically can't take anymore. So you go, okay, let's pause. And you may pause for a couple months, in which they're living an ordinary Christian life. They're praying. They're still possessed, and that occasionally affects them still. But because they're praying regularly and they're working on their psychological stuff too with their psychologist.
Yeah.
One person told me, they said, I've seen cases where it's just psychological. I've seen cases where it's psychological and demonic. I have never once seen a case where it's only demonic.
Mm.
So they're working with a psychologist. They're doing all their stuff, and then a few months later, you might come back and take another whack at it.
Yeah. I'm curious from a theological perspective. Is that connection? Is there something about the psychological or the mental health, right? That when our mental health is in a weakened state or in a less healthy position, that makes us more vulnerable? Like, is that the theology, that we're more vulnerable to it in that position? I mean, or
yeah.
is it just the way that it happens to be playing out and we don't have a particular theology about it?
Mm-hmm. What I've been told is, because I went to the school at Mundelein Seminary in Chicago where they held this training. So once a year, all the exorcists would show up and we'd want to talk to them.
Sure.
And I asked one of them, isn't there enough power in Jesus's name alone to just end
do
it?
The thing? Yeah.
And he said, absolutely. He said, the problem is people get entangled with the demons. There's a reason this person let part of their soul and body be taken over by a demon.
Yeah.
They're getting something from it. You know, demons are very much like abusive men. They make you need them.
Mm.
You know, they're wrapped up in this. They're getting some kind of weird comfort from it, or they're being given secret knowledge or power or something like that. And it can take months for the human person themselves to let go of all that.
Sure. Yeah.
So there is enough power in Jesus' name, because we see Jesus himself do it. Just boom, done.
Yeah.
Exorcism's over. But oftentimes there's a lot of psychological work. So I think you're right. Psychologically, being psychologically vulnerable does make people more vulnerable.
Sure.
Plus, once someone is possessed and is dealing with demons, the demons will do everything they can to be breaking that person down.
Sure. Yeah.
Again, just like an abusive man.
Yeah. Yeah. I appreciate that image almost of the process of exorcism as almost a journey of sanctification, right? That it's mm-hmm. not,
yeah.
you know, it's a process of becoming more like who Christ intended us to be. And yeah, I really appreciate that. Thank you.
And people who are possessed are not necessarily evil.
Sure. Yeah.
You know, many are actually, because of what they've suffered, actually become extremely holy even before they're ever delivered.
Mm. Wow. Yeah. I think that's probably the misconception that I see thrown around so often, is that we throw around demon possession as like the people that I disagree with, or the people who are acting in a way that I don't think they should be acting. They're the ones who are possessed. Right? Like, I think that's really a helpful reminder that, yeah, even
you
in the,
always have a demon, I never have a demon.
Right, exactly. Right. Yeah. Demons are for other people. Right.
Yes,
reminder of, you know, no, this person is still suffering this particular possession and is doing this incredibly meaningful and holy work alongside it. That's a really powerful reminder for us too.
Yeah.
I would hazard a guess that no one who is functioning in a professional career is probably possessed. Mm. So this whole idea about like, oh, this politician I don't like is possessed.
Yeah.
extremely unlikely. They may be
at least not by a demon, right?
Right, right.
They might be wicked. They might be a wicked person.
Good old
who takes a note from the demons, you know. But possession, no. People who are actually possessed are typically they've given up. They're lost. They're lost. Yeah. They have no hope for life. They are extremely resigned to their suffering.
Yeah.
It's quite sad, of course.
Sure. Yeah.
So how do you care for your own kind of spiritual well-being in the midst of all of that? Because
Yeah. That can't be easy.
That can't be easy.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I'm sure it is not foreign to your experience either that when you get into ministry, you get a target on your back from evil. The demons want to take down anyone who is, you know, in any kind of position of spiritual authority. They want to take them down and ruin them and corrupt them. I mean, I can tell you that the day I joined seminary, something changed, you know, like in the spiritual landscape, something shifted. The day I got ordained, something shifted. The day I asked to study this, something shifted. You know, the demons do take note, and they act accordingly. Or to give another example, when someone becomes a parent, something shifts. The demons take greater note of them because they can cause more damage. If they can get them, they can cause more damage than if they got someone who, you know, basically has no one under them that they're responsible to. So there is that sort of spiritual reality. For my own personal spiritual life, regular reception of the sacraments, you know, I get to celebrate Mass every single day. I go to confession on average every other week. So just making sure I have a really clear knowledge of my own spiritual life and keeping an eye out for just flaws, you know. That's kind of a side thing. I'll save that.
Sure.
we have Father Joseph who I live with here in this rectory. When he got made vocation director for the diocese and I got this starting to move in my priesthood, he and I converted one of our extra rooms into a chapel. So we would have the chapel here in the house. Being faithful to my promises of prayer as a priest, I have five prayers a day that we say as priests called the Liturgy of the Hours, or the Breviary, kind of the praying of the Psalms throughout the day, very Jewish sort of thing. Having a spiritual director. I have a spiritual director who I speak with, you know, monthly and just run my own spiritual life past him. So I don't get blindsided by my own faults, you know, because the way the devil's going to try to take someone down, again, whether it's you, Pastor David, or you, Elise, or myself, or you know, Father Gabriel Amorth, you know, one of the most famous exorcists in the world right now, the way the devil's going to try to bring them down is not by showing up at their house and stabbing them, right? He's not allowed to, first of all.
Yeah.
He's not allowed to physically harm people, but typically. There are extremely rare circumstances like Padre Pio, but Saint Padre Pio. But it's going to be by just what he does to everybody, which is start some little fault in them, make them not notice it, make it grow, make them justify it, make them refuse to confess it, make them proud, and you've got them.
Yeah,
you know, break them down. So I had to take care of my spiritual life, by regular life of just the regular Christian stuff, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Confess your sins, pray, keep images of the Lord. You can see the cross and the rosary over here on my door. So keep images of the Lord around. I have an aunt who's a nun who prays for me. I have religious orders that keep me in prayer. I could say when someone is actively involved in full-time ministry, they get attacked much more directly frequently.
I mean
full-time exorcism ministry.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
They get even attacked. They will get attacked very directly by intense psychological attacks or even dreams, physical and even physical attacks. Those who serve Satan, whether those be Satanists, like real ones, not just the trolls online, like real ones, or witches, again, real ones, not just witch talk, you know.
Witch talk.
Yeah.
Said city in Kansas, witch talk.
Witch talk. Oh, no. Kansas, yeah.
They also have the name Satan sends them against exorcists as well. So they have to do more.
So I'm curious. Yeah, this is coming from the background of someone who has not had exorcisms as part of my spiritual life. Right? I grew up Lutheran, so it's just never been a part of my understanding. But like, let's just venture a reality where I'm out doing some ministry among a particular population, and someone comes up and claims to be possessed. And in my very amateur assessment, I think, yeah, okay, this really is a demon. Like, they're talking in all sorts of languages they shouldn't be able to talk. And, you know, I'm seeing the preternatural here. And maybe I haven't done a psychological evaluation, but I feel like I can think of a lot of things, but what's the danger or the risk in an amateur exorcism? Maybe that's the best way to, like, so like someone who hasn't gone through your kind of training, certainly I've heard of evangelical communities praying exorcisms over people, and I'm confident that they have not gone through the same kind of training that you're going through, right?
Right.
Yes. And I've,
so what,
I've
what's heard the danger of that. Or risk in that sort of thing? Yeah.
Yeah, I've heard of that. I have heard of that happening, and I've heard of bad things happening with it. What's the danger? Satan is chained. Mm. God has, you know, Jesus has defeated him. He is not, but if you walk close to a dog who's chained, he can bite you.
Sure.
And if someone goes beyond the authority they really have, let's say someone who is not ordained, and in our case, even as priests, we must have the explicit authority of the bishop.
Right. Sure.
Because he's the successor to the apostles, not me, you know. I must have his specific authority to do it. That's the only time I can be using those imprecatory prayers.
Right.
I command you, I do this.
Okay.
What can happen for people who are not trained and who, as long as they're acting innocently, God is going to give them a fair bit of protection.
Mm.
But as soon as they start to get cocky, and really Satan is pumping them up, and making them feel like they're strong, and they get close, and they start to, you know, I command, and the demon's gonna be like, oh no.
Yeah.
They could be in serious spiritual danger. They could themselves certainly become oppressed. Demons could get access to just more permission from God to do harm to them.
Yeah.
That's a random aside, but I can throw that in there. All this is with God's permission.
Mm.
Nothing happens without God's permission. As one exorcist put it, the demons got to disobey God once. Never again.
Mm.
That's it. So they, everything they do is being allowed by God. It's being allowed by him for the sake of the sanctification of the people involved.
Mm.
So God may let them do more, you know, to warn this person away, or to do, you know, whatever it may be. What might you experience? I have heard you could physically be attacked if you're not staying within the structure. As long as I stay within the structure of obedience and I follow the ritual and I do what I do and I don't start to get cocky and like ask the demons direct questions that are just for my own curiosity.
That'd be terrible.
Yeah. I want all the demon tea. Right. What's going on?
Yeah.
Who else is there with you?
there could be physical danger. There could be physical danger.
Yeah.
As well. I mean, the experience I've heard from missionaries is if you have that experience, you call the Catholics. Because they're the ones that have the training.
Yeah.
So
interesting.
Yeah. So who are you gonna call?
Sorry.
Yeah.
The Catholics. Yeah. Doesn't quite roll off the tongue.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not quite. You need a better theme song.
Right.
Yeah. But they have the training. They have the training and they have the structure of authority to enact that aspect of the church's authority. I might be using really Catholic concepts when I talk.
No, yeah, you're good.
But they're, you know, God has structures of authority within within the world. And if I act outside of those,
sure,
I'm acting on my own.
Yeah.
And yeah.
I'm going to wrap it up with a couple of softball questions again.
Sure, great. Friend,
since we got into some theological. Sure.
Sorry, I dragged
you. No, that's great. That's where I go. You know, that's why you're here.
That's it. That's
and the only I'm reason. Here for the pop culture questions.
Sure.
We all have our role within our own structure of authority, right?
That's can I just toss in one more for the final thought on the series?
Please.
Absolutely. Yep.
Again, just a reminder to everybody that, you know, God, his providence is infinite. God has absolute providence over all things. This is not magical thinking. There's not, if I finally figure out the right prayer and if I can figure out the name of the demon, then I'll have this power. That's all magical thinking. That's not how God works. If a person is in need of an exorcism, God is going to direct them towards the person to do it. God, if he's going to do all these things, God is ultimately in control of all the bad things.
Yeah.
And as Christians, we just have to believe that. We just have to, because he said it, right? And there's a risk on people getting overly curious about deliverance ministry and exorcism ministry. To the point where they start to become fascinated by the demonic. But the truth is, the demonic is extremely boring. God is intensely interesting. There are infinitely more good things to do than bad things. This is a particular area of ministry. I find it interesting as an academic and as a pastor, but the ordinary person should be careful how much they are interested in such things, because what service are you doing to God by learning these things? You know?
Yeah.
It is useful to have some knowledge, but it's like chemical warfare. Not everyone needs to know about it, but a few people should know a lot about it. So that'd be my thing, just to end with that idea. God has all things in his hands. He is ultimate providence. This is a ministry of joy, and people should not become overly fascinated or dark in thoughts.
Yeah. There you go.
Yeah.
So if you're listening to this and you think you might have a demon, you probably don't. Is what I'm hearing.
Correct. Certainly possession.
Yeah. Right.
A person who is possessed, I can speak fairly certainly here, has had interactions personally with the demons already.
Okay.
Personal interactions and actual effects in their life that could be measured and noted by people other than themselves. That's one of the biggest. That's one of the first questions you ask anyone who says they have demonic stuff going on. Is you ask, has anyone else seen any of these things?
Yeah.
Because if not, that's a pretty good indicator that it's just them.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. What do we got? Softballs.
Softballs.
So
let Father Andrew hit it out of the park.
Yeah, we talked about this a little bit on the phone when we did our little pre-interview phone call about movies and the accuracy of movies. And I know you're not a horror movie fan, but the comment you made to me at the time, and we said we're going to kind of save it for
You said, save it for the pod.
Save it for the pod. That kind of stuff happens. It just doesn't all happen at once.
Yes, and that's not from my own experience. That's from my Father Ripperger has said that. Monsignor Rossetti has said that. These are just guys that I read who are exorcists who I'm learning from their what they've written. Both of them say they have seen all of those things. They have seen people cough up foreign objects. They have seen people puke up black bile. They have heard the speaking in speaking in other languages. Speaking in tongues is a spirit, gift of the spirit. This is not that. The demons just know every language because they were around when it was spoken. So they can kind of speak. They can speak anything. They have seen people levitate. They have seen people climb walls. They have seen people face sort of contort to a physically impossible sort of degree. But they said you don't see it at once in every single case because the demons aren't. God's letting them flex a little bit. Just kind of, they're throwing a temper tantrum is what's happening. The demons are throwing a temper tantrum because they know they're about to be driven out and they hate it. They'd rather stay possessing the person because in some way that's better than hell. but they're just throwing a temper tantrum. So they do little, they can do little things. And actually those things are good because that then confirms for the exorcist so that he is more certain that there is in fact something supernaturally.
Sure.
So these things do occur, but it's not so dark and scary. I mean, I remember one exorcist said the only time he was ever scared in an exorcism was just his first one because he thought he was going to mess up.
Sure.
Otherwise, he's never been scared. He said Satan is on an extremely short leash.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Before you jump into another softball, you mentioned when the demon leaves someone and brought up the question, where is it? Where do they go? If the demon is not possessing someone, where are they?
Right, you need to clear the room before you do it.
Or do you need to have a herd of pigs? Like, you know,
sure.
I don't know.
It's difficult to say where an angel or a demon is.
Sure, that's fair. It's like
classical
physics principle, yeah.
Yeah, classical theology does suggest, like Thomas Aquinas does suggest that you can say that a demon or angel is in a place in the sense that there is some location on which they are exercising their attention and their will, but because they don't have bodies, they aren't anywhere, and they don't look like anything.
Sure.
Demons don't look like anything. Angels don't look like anything. They look like what they want you to see. Whatever it is, whatever point they're trying to get across, they'll look like that. That's why in the scriptures, you see sometimes the angels look like just people.
Yeah.
You know, like when Gabriel appears to Mary, he probably just looks like a guy, but probably glowing and maybe with wings, you know. But whenever then you get Daniel seeing these, you know, four-headed things.
Yeah.
And why? The angels making a point.
Yeah. Okay.
About something, you know.
All right.
So the demon would, we would say, go back to hell.
Okay.
You know, which for now, hell is not, can I say, I was going to say, for now, hell is not a physical place. At least not like it will be.
Yeah. I'll allow you to say it. I'm not your bishop. So yeah.
Because the resurrection hasn't happened yet.
Sure. Yeah,
so even the souls that are in heaven right now, heaven's not a physical place yet. God hasn't recreated the heavens and earth yet. That's at the end of time.
Yeah.
Okay. What is one thing that you hope listeners take away from this conversation?
Oh, just having the awareness that these things exist. You know, it's like there are lots of different careers where some human beings have to be closer to very dark sides of human nature,
mm-hmm.
but not everyone needs to, you know, but it's okay to have, it's probably okay to know that those things exist. That way, at least one doesn't mock them unnecessarily, and can just know that they exist. So it's a real thing that goes on. It's happening in the background. The second is that they would pray, just that they would pray that God would bring his deliverance to anyone who's experiencing anything extraordinary, demonic, whether that's full-blown possession or whether that's lesser stuff, like we would say oppression or infestation. Mm-hmm. That's all kind of lesser stuff. It's still a problem, and it's very annoying for the person. But and then I think again, the last would just be to just always give thanks to God for the power and love that he's given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus has already won the victory.
Yeah.
You know, these things play out in time, just like every human being's life plays out in time, and there's ups and downs, and they sin, and then they repent, and all this kind of stuff. But Christ has already won the victory. And so there are things to be wary of, but nothing to be afraid of.
All right. Yeah. I like that.
Yeah, that's a good note to end on.
Good. I'm glad. Okay.
Yeah. Thank you so much for taking the time. We really do appreciate this and sharing your story and sharing some of your experiences with us. I imagine our listeners were, I'm assuming they're appreciating it. We're appreciating it, regardless of what our listeners think.
I hope it's somewhat useful.
Yeah. Thank you so much. I think we're going to throw it back to the pod. So we'll go back and we'll wrap it up with Patrick here in a minute. And so listeners, we'll catch you there.